Well, I would like to thank you for your kind words of welcome. It is good to be here amongst you. For some of you, it may be a surprise, but Pastor Key, he had asked me about 18 months ago, maybe 2 years ago, to come and minister here. And I'm glad to be here today. I'm thankful for those who made the arrangements in the past few days. I want to read a few verses to you from John chapter 13. The Gospel of John and chapter 13, please, if you turn to it. John chapter 13. And I must also bring to you greetings from our church, Providence Baptist Chapel in Cheltenham. And we do remember you in prayer. We pray for our like-minded brethren, and it is good to know you more and to have fellowship together. John chapter 13, and I will read a few verses from verse 31 to 35. John 13 and verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Amen. Well, friends, this morning I want to speak to you about the Christian's responsibility toward one another, or specifically about the church members' responsibility toward one another. Well, the people who meet together regularly and have officially become members too, you've committed yourself, covenanted yourselves together as the people of God. And I'm sure you already know the many responsibilities, many privileges that you have towards the Lord and towards one another. Union to a Christian church, it does not destroy our responsibilities or obligations as individual believers. We have so many responsibilities as individuals, and we cannot live our Christian life by proxy. We cannot say, well, the minister, that is his responsibility. He does this and he does that, and he's been called to do this. Or other church officers or people who have certain responsibilities in the church here. You and I, we have personal responsibilities as Christians, as the children of God. Let me highlight to you a number of things. We read in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Well, all of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, we have a number of things that we want to think about this morning, about our Christian responsibilities or church members' responsibilities toward one another. Well, one of the first things that the Lord brings to us, to our attention, well, we read about it, our duty of love towards one another. Oh, Jesus Christ has loved us so greatly. From eternity, God's people have been loved. The elect of God, they have been loved. And that love of God has been demonstrated in the sending of His Son, and for His Son to die for us, giving His heart's blood for His people. And that love, we have only a small understanding of it. It will take eternity for us to understand the love of God in Jesus Christ. But Christians' love toward one another. You think about what our Lord Jesus Christ said in chapter 13 of John. How He desires that we would love one another as He has loved us. How did the Lord Jesus Christ love us? Well, He also tells us that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it in 1 Corinthians. Christian love. Our fellow Christians or fellow members may be said to represent to us in the person, in who they are, the whole family of God. When you look at a Christian, when you look at a church member, you should look at them and say, this brother, this sister represents the family of God. And if I cannot or I do not give myself lovingly, if I do not love this brother or sister, then how can I love those whom I have not seen? I say I love the Church of Jesus Christ, but if there is someone who I do not love, then how can I say I love others? Those who content themselves with simply sentimental talk. Talk is cheap. There is that English term, talk is cheap. But my friends, it should not be cheap with God's people. Talk should not be cheap with God's people. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He said that every idle word that we say, every insincere word that we say, we will have to give an account of them on that final day. But God's people must be speaking seriously. They should mean what they say. They should be sincere. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He speaks to us that we should love one another. It is a duty of every Christian, but more so for those people who worship together in one place. And why do we love? Why are we to love? What motivates us to love one another? Because Jesus Christ first loved us. We love because He first loved us, the Scripture says. It doesn't matter how wealthy a person is, how poor a person is. It doesn't matter if they have similar background to us, if they are of the same culture, if they are of the same country. But if they are of that heavenly country, that's the thing that matters. If they have become poor spiritually and received the richness of Jesus Christ, that is what matters. If they are fools for Jesus Christ's sake, if they have been made wise unto salvation through the gospel, that is what matters. Oh, my friends, let us love one another truly. You think about it. In what way do you show your love towards one another? I don't know your circumstances here, so I suppose I can speak these things without too much worry. And I may be walking on someone's toes this morning, and you may be convicted. You may think to yourself, well, that brother, that sister, I haven't been really loving towards that person. I have not really forgiven. They said something, they did something, and it was a great offense to me, and I said to them that I forgave them. Or I have said to someone as well, I have forgiven that. But have you? Have you? Does your life, does your behavior shows that you have forgiven them by loving them? That you might say, well, look how many times they have done that. They offended me that time, but they've done it again. They said sorry once, but they've said 100 times sorry. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter? 70 times 7. He wasn't doing, trying to teach maths. He wasn't trying to see if they had done their maths homework at home and they know their calculation. No. He's basically saying, as many times as a person offends you, you forgive. We have such a bad concept of forgiveness. And yet you think how many times God has forgiven you. You think about how Jesus Christ has been so gracious to you. You think about how many times you've gone to Him with the same issues, with the same faults. You've fallen in the same way and you've gone to Him again and again and again, and you've said to Him, sorry, O Lord, forgive me, O my God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But are we like our Father who is in heaven? Do we forgive? Do we demonstrate love? Well, think on these things, my friends. Think on these things. Think about Joseph. How he forgave his brothers. What they had done to him. How he had spent over 2 decades in Egypt, away from his home. What things he could have said to them. To those brothers, when he revealed himself and said, I am Joseph. What could he have said to them? But he forgave them. He demonstrated his love for them by saying, go and bring my father. Is my father yet alive? And then he said, bring me my father. And then he says, and go and take your wives and your children. You bring all of your things with you, and I will give you the best of the land of Goshen, and you live there, you be close to me. We might say to someone, I forgive you, but how distant we can be with them. How we say, I forgive you, but it seems we punish them by not talking to them. We punish them by not sending them any cards or showing them any kind of love. You think about how the Lord has loved you. You think about how Joseph loved his brothers. By wanting them to be close to him. By wanting to help them in that situation of famine. Well, we have said enough about Christ's love. There are so many other things I want to deal with, and time is limited. But something related, another duty, other than Christian love, is tender sympathy. Tender sympathy. Tender sympathy, my friends. Such sympathy as will lead you to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Our love should not be of the sort described by James, that you see a situation, you see a person in need, and you say, I will pray for you. But you have it in your position to give, but you do not give. Tender sympathy. Christians, more so, members of a local church, they should, as the scripture says, they should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens? They should comfort the feeble-minded. It's talking about tender sympathy. You comfort the feeble-minded. And support the weak. If one member suffers, the scripture says, all the others should suffer with him. And if one member be honored, all the members should rejoice with him. Do you rejoice when something goes well for someone? You are showing tender sympathy. Not just to those that things have gone bad for them. But things have gone good for them. Maybe it's gone bad for you, but good for them. Instead of you becoming bitter, instead of you wishing or coveting that person's things, you should show tender sympathy. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Oh, how wonderful it is for me when I see a couple. They haven't had a child of their own. The Lord hasn't seen fit to give them children. But then they are rejoicing with one who has been blessed with children. They go rejoicing. It's as if that child was theirs. Showing tender sympathy. Not being jealous. Would to God that our churches would be filled with people who would show tender sympathy. Oh, there is so much coldness, I must say. So much distrust, so much strife amongst good people. Oh, my friends, this is one of our duties, showing tender sympathy. Moving on further. The third responsibility or duty of Christians or church members to one another is mutual forbearance. Mutual forbearance. What does that word forbearance mean? The Word of God speaks about forbearing one another. It has to do with patience. It has to do with restraint. It has to do with tolerance. Did you ever notice that a person sitting next to you is not an angel? Did you notice that when you come into this place, the people around you, they do not possess those things that angels have, the unfallen angels? Do you not see from the Word of God how often the church and God's people are guided, they're rebuked, they are spoken to about these matters? Why are things repeated in the Bible? Why are it is brought to our remembrance things? It's because we need to forbear one another. We need to be reminded about these things. Mutual forbearance to peace and comfort and prosperity of the church. With all lowliness, the scripture says, and meekness, with long suffering, members of the churches must forbear one another in love. That's what we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 2. After the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he forbore with his people, how he was patient with the disciples for 3.5 years. Could you cope with those disciples? And I don't know how many years you've been a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God. How patient he has been with you. How patient he has been with me. How often I have gone off the rails and he has brought me. How merciful he has been towards us. If he is so patient with you, if you are not a Christian, how patient he has been with you. Why are you here? There's a purpose for you to be here. To hear the gospel. How patient he has been. How patient he was with Adam and Eve. He could have condemned them straight away. And he would apply the curse of death upon them that first day that they fell into sin. But he didn't. He promised them. Jesus Christ. In those words that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. He was patient with them and with us. Oh, my friends, both those of us who offend, and we offend in all things, the scripture says. In many things we offend all. How we should have that attitude to seek for reconciliation. And also the person who has been offended should seek reconciliation. You read chapter 18 of Matthew and see what it is to be reconciled to a brother or sister. Don't wait for someone to come and say sorry to you. You go because you love the person who has offended you and loving you. You speak to them about this. Because you don't want that to also be repeated towards someone else. Forbear one another. It's mutual forbearance. It's not a one-way thing. All strife of preeminence and rule is strictly forbidden in the Church of Jesus Christ. He is the head and not us. He is the judge and we are not the judges. You remember there are certain things that are matters of preference or personal conviction. You might have certain things in your mind, and even though the scriptures may not be exactly clear on those points, forbear one another in those things too. Love those who may differ with you slightly on those points of personal views and personal convictions. Don't divide the body of Christ because of those things. Of course, there are certain things that are so fundamental, so important, like the worship of God, how He is to be worshipped reverently, in a godly manner, not loosely, in the preaching of the gospel, in the our understanding of the scriptures being inspired of God, and all of those points that, for example, the church's creed and the confession of faith holds to. Those are important things. But there may be some other points that you personally think that this is a better way in this point. But forbear with one another, friends. We should rather take wrong. We should, as the scripture says, allow ourselves to be defrauded. That means you be the loser. Allow yourselves to lose in those points. The gospel was meant to unite God's people in one family. And anything like anger and strife is utterly against that. So have mutual forbearance with one another. Pray about these things. Lord, today make me to be a patient child. May my tongue be restrained. May my mind be restrained. So Christian love, tender sympathy, mutual forbearance. But let me point to something else. Hospitality. Hospitality. It has been something that you might know. Certain cultures, they are more hospitable than others. There are those cultures who have opened doors to their homes and they are always inviting people. Always the home is full of strangers and people. The home is made a place of blessing. That the individuals in a certain culture may have that kind of attitude. But, my friends, the scripture speaks about hospitality. When I lived in Northern Ireland for a number of years, returning to England, and especially I do not want to offend anyone here. I hope I am not. But I found it to be, as I went further down south, I found it was less hospitable in some ways. As a minister, I have to make appointments maybe 2, 3, 4 weeks in advance to even go and see people. Now, there are reasons behind this. It doesn't always mean people are not hospitable, but this issue had to be emphasized and shown that our culture should be molded around the Word of God and not simply pick and choose from it. And in my own personal culture of my own country of Iran, we have certain things which are good. But then there are many, many things in it that must be cut out if we are to be followers of Jesus Christ. Now you think about it. Is hospitality that the scripture teaches part of your conduct, part of your life. We read together in that portion in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. We read, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. This is God's people. This is God's desire. We are to be given to hospitality. It should be part of our character. And do you know that that is part of the denying oneself that Jesus Christ spoke about? It's part of the gospel, how Christ is hospitable. And how Christ was willing to receive hospitality as well. He was willing, and he even said to some people that he was going to go to their house for a meal as well. You remember various people. He says, today I will dine with thee. And so on. But he was, when people invited him, he was willing to go as well. He was willing to sit with sinners. Not just people who were accepted in the society of his day. He was willing to sit with tax collectors and sinners. But think about these things. Is my home, which God has given to me, is my room, which God has given to me, is that my space, the things that I have that the Lord has provided for me, am I given to hospitality? In those things that the Lord has blessed me. Of course, there are situations, circumstances that one cannot. There may be some physical ailment. There may be some things in our lives that is so difficult. I know one situation where a lady who's married an unbeliever, she was converted afterwards. And the husband can be very, very anti-Christian. And she finds it very difficult to invite people to their home. But she does what she can. And the Lord knows these things. But let us move on to my next point, which is mutual oversight and admonition. Mutual oversight and admonition. God's people are called to watch for one another. Yes, the minister is called to watch for people's souls. Of course, that is true. The Bible teaches that. But the members of the churches also are to watch for one another's souls. We should never have the attitude that Cain had towards his brother. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Do I really need to show concern for him? Yes, I can see this sister drifting a little this way. Yes, I can see that young man has professed faith. He's showing marks that are unhelpful to him. And I used to be there myself. These thoughts may go through your mind, but what do? You might see things, signs that a person really needs help. A person needs to be encouraged. A person who maybe others have neglected and don't see their issues, but you see it. My friends, show that care that you desire from others. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 about warning those who are disorderly, the disorderly brethren. That means those who are going against the laws of the scriptures. And he says, you warn them. Lovingly, my friends. Not just straight away. You see something wrong. You see something in a person's life. And then you go and confront that person straight away. Not like that. You pray about the matter. You wait upon the Lord. You make sure you are doing it out of love. Not out of a legal spirit. Not out of a judgmental attitude. No. You go because you love that person's soul. You know, a man said to me yesterday, you are an evil man and a fool. Now, this is not something that people tell me all the time, but yesterday a few people told me that. I was yesterday preaching in the open air in our town, and the gospel stirred people up. And people would come and shout things at you and call all kinds of things. And so I have a lot of names before my name and after my name that they called me. But one of the things they said, "You are the devil. And you are an evil man. You are telling lies." And so on. But I had to speak to them gently and say, "Look, I am saying these things because I love your souls. I don't want you to end up in hell." And I had to speak, and some of them changed. Some of them realized the sincerity. Some of them realized that I wasn't there because I enjoyed being called all kinds of names. No. I was there sincerely because I loved them. Well, my friends, you rebuke someone. Make sure they realize you love them. My pastor, years ago, I had left the charismatic churches and I had gone to a Presbyterian Reformed church in the north of England. And I went to this church and they were so forbearing with me, with all kinds of loose attitudes that I had, all kinds of things. And I applied for membership. I thought they would receive me. I thought, oh, there was nothing wrong with me. And I was on fire for God. That's what I thought. Until the minister came. And he said things to me that steam was coming out of my ears in our living room. He told me about how I was as a husband and how was I leading my family. Most of the things he asked me questions. And the questions, I knew the answers, and I didn't want to admit to the answers. And that's what made me mad. But do you know what I saw? I saw tears in his eyes. I saw him crying while he spoke to me. And I could not turn away. I could see this man loved me, loved my soul. He wasn't simply saying these as a judge, but as a shepherd, a good shepherd. Be like that, my friends. We are told in various passages to, such as Hebrews 10 and verse 24, Hebrews 10, 25, to exhort one another and consider one another, to provoke unto love and unto good works. You know, I would say to people, don't provoke each other. Don't provoke. I tell my children, I have three very lively boys. And I say to them, don't provoke one another. If you can't say anything good, don't say it at all. And such things as parents tell their children. But one of the things I say, you can provoke one another in love and good works. And that is good for adults too. Provoke one another in love and good works. Get others to love one another more. Get others to do more things for the Lord. That's one thing you can do. I said to my son last week, while he had to be disciplined, I was talking to him and he was not happy because he knew what he was going to get. I said to him, "Why are you so hard?" And he said to him, because I'm going to be a man and I'm going to be hard. I said, "But why are you so hard against the Lord? Why are you so hard against the Lord? You can be hard, but be hard against sin. Be hard against sin. Be hard against everything that is evil. Be a man like that. But be soft towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Be soft towards His Word." So my friends, be hard against sin too. But be soft towards the Lord. And we must, there is so much to say about all of these things, but I just want to highlight these points to you, and I want to mention two more things before we finish. And that is, sixthly, a holy example. Your duty is to set before each other a holy example. And I've chosen the word holy example, because we set all kinds of examples before each other, but it must be a holy example, Christ-like example. This is what we owe to one another. Oh, we are an open book. We are epistles, Paul said, read of all men. People are reading us. You might be, as you have heard before, I'm sure, you might be the only Bible that people will read, only gospel that people will see. No member should put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's what the scripture says in Romans 14 and verse 13. Let not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Remember that. Set a good example before one another. Has Christ caused us to stumble? No. He is that stone which stumbles the unbelievers, stumbles the hard-hearted. But He doesn't stumble you. If you're a child of God, He leads you, not stumble you. He shows you the way. He says to me, look unto me and be ye saved. That's what He says to you. Can you say that? Can you say, look unto me, look unto my example. The way I live, the way I talk, the way I demonstrate the life of Jesus Christ in me. Can you say that? The life that now I live by Christ Himself. When a professing Christian falls into sin, remember, he wounds not only himself, but his brothers and sisters too. They grieve too. Also, when a Christian sins, they hinder others. They hinder others in their walk. People are seeing, well, if so-and-so can do that, then I can do that. If so-and-so can be loose about these things, if so-and-so doesn't, for example, attend the meetings as regularly as we are called to do, if so-and-so doesn't come to the prayer meetings and so on, then I don't have to do that either. What kind of example do you set for one another? And remember, when we sin, we hinder our usefulness before the Lord. We affect negatively other people's progress as well. So if you are an avowed servant of Jesus Christ, remember, you are an ambassador of the one who gave his blood for you. Live a life of dignity. Live a life of purity. Be efficient in what you do. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Use the gifts that God has given to you efficiently. Don't waste time. And finally, or maybe I should say finally twice more actually. This is one penultimate point. I have one more thing to say. Is earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. God's people are to earnestly pray for one another. This is what we find in so many passages. You see in the early church, in Acts of the Apostles. This was what marked the church of Jesus Christ, that they gathered together for prayer. When the Lord Jesus Christ, He ascended up on high, the people came together to pray. For example, in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, we read, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. These people, all of them, not just some of them, not just a sort of super spiritual ones, no, all of them, young ones, all the believers, they came together, all continued with one accord in prayer. They had one aim, and their heart was to pray and seek the Lord. And supplication, all of them, with women as well. How much we need the Lord to intervene in our midst. How much we need the Lord to visit us as a people in His churches. Wrestle with God, my friends. Wrestle with God in prayer. Both at home, in your closets, privately, within your families. Have family worship. together and in the church. Be sincere, diligently calling upon God, wrestling with Him until He blesses us. We are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the church of God. They shall prosper that love Thee. We pray, of course, for the Jews in general. But we pray for the spiritual church, the spiritual Israel of God as well. Pray for the ministers of the gospel. Pray for one another. Pray for church officers. Pray that the gospel would prosper in our day. The spiritual Zion must cry unto God with fervency and believing prayer. The appeal of every minister of the gospel to their people is, brethren, pray for us. And finally, diligent cooperation. Diligent cooperation is another point of our duty unto Jesus Christ. The church was instituted so that not only we might worship God together, but that God's people might be workers together for mutual edification, for the conversion of the world, and for the glory of Jesus Christ. In every church there are gifts, various gifts, all kinds of members, like members of the body. We have all different tasks, different gifts that God has given to us. And they must be used together, not just one doing their own thing, not just having church within the church. No, everyone's working together as a body of people interested in different things. You might have children's work. Everyone should be interested in that. You may not be involved in it, but you're involved in it in prayer. You are involved in it in asking, how is that going, brother, sister? What is it happening there? Who can I pray for in your meetings? And so on. All of you should be showing interest and care and concern for one another. Not just leaving it for the leaders, but you take initiative. Not just wait for someone to tell you something, to do something, but you take the initiative. And show concern. Work together. See how you can fill the gap. Friends, we are in a great struggle in this world. Let us not fight our battles alone. Let us not be doing things alone. That is what it means. They were with one accord. This is what we find again and again in the book of Acts. And we say, oh Lord, give us those days again. Give us those days again. But may we pray, Lord, make us of one accord. Make us of one accord. We read in Acts 5 verse 12, the disciples were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Each of them esteeming each other better than themselves. And there we find that believers were added unto them, more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Friends, it is the Lord who makes us His workmanship. Has He created you new? Are you a true child of God? Are you a new creature in Jesus Christ? Has the gospel spoken to you? Are you truly saved from the wrath to come, and your sins, are they forgiven? Well, if they are, if they have sought the Lord and you have found Him, if He has drawn you unto Himself by His cord of love, then He does not leave you alone, but He gives you gifts. He gives you privileges in His kingdom, in His family. Oh, my friends, we have thought about Christian love. We have thought about tender sympathy, mutual forbearance. We have thought about hospitality, about mutual oversight and admonition. We have thought about holy example, earnest prayer, and diligent cooperation. We've only touched the tip of the iceberg. But may God bless His Word. Maybe read through those portions, read through Romans chapter 12 diligently and see what God's good and perfect will is for us. Amen.